Generally, I write on the board, and as you know, my writing is so bad I should have been a doctor. They write undecipherably their prescription things, and I could match them in handwriting, I think. I always try to write my best, but it's pretty horrible. We're going to begin reading from Matthew chapter 2, and we want to stop with verse 12. Let me say this first. I brought along some definitions tonight because I like to know what I'm talking about, and I think, well, if I had to look certain words up, maybe there might be at least one person in the audience that the definitions would help them as well. Common to many nativity scenes, and those are scenes that we see this time of year, that depict Jesus, baby Jesus in the manger with his parents, Mary and Joseph. Nativity, the word nativity is defined as the time, place, and circumstances applied to one's birth. So it wouldn't have to be simply the birth of our Savior that we use the word nativity, but it can also be applied to anyone's birth. But common to many nativity scenes commemorating the birth of Christ is the presence of, there in the stable area, the presence of three wise men. And implied in that, three in number visited Jesus while still in the manger. Usually we have the three, Joseph, Mary, baby Jesus. And on one side we have three wise men, and on the other side we have the shepherds who came. Is that the way the Bible depicts the account? And you might say, well, you ought not preach a lesson like that this time of year. Well, you're entitled to your own opinion. But the things that I say this evening are not so much because of the season that is upon us, but it is because of the season that is upon us. Okay, now let's read from Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When you've found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Our lesson for this evening: the visit of the wise men. And in studying this lesson, for me, it's been an interesting and a practical lesson, and I hope the same will be true of you as we study together. First, we want to examine some interesting features of this story, of this account. First off, there are some things that in Matthew's gospel that he does not record for us. Now, in the four gospel writers that record the account of our Lord, his life, his teachings, there are only two of those four that tell us anything at all regarding the birth of Jesus. Mark and John, the first time that Jesus appears on the scene, is already in adulthood. His interaction with John the Baptist, when John baptized him. But Matthew and Luke record a little bit, anyway, about the birth of Jesus. What are some things that Matthew does not record? Some things that he does not tell us. Well, he doesn't tell us who exactly these wise men were from the East. He simply tells us in verse 1, "Behold, there came wise men from the East to Jerusalem." Who were they? Well, there's some degree of speculation. Some think that they were a group of priests from Persia, while others believe that they were astrologers from Babylon. Do you remember in the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream? And it's recounted all of the individuals who were around the court who could not interpret the dream. There were astrologers and Chaldeans and magicians. And it's recorded in Daniel, he lumps them all together, and they're called wise men. These may have been some of the same type, very possibly were. Another thing that Matthew does not record, how many wise men there were. No actual number is given, but when you look at verse 11, some people get a clue as to how many there were. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Three gifts would be equivalent to what? In the eyes of the world, three gifts, three people. It could have been three gifts, two people. We know that there were at least two because it says wise men from the East. It could have been three gifts, 10 people. Neil might have a birthday, and he might receive five gifts, and we might suppose that he got a gift from every member of his family who is here tonight. Or it may be that he received five gifts from three of those. So we're not sure exactly how many wise men there were. Matthew does not record also the nature of the star. Remember the star that shone and guided them over the birthplace of our Lord. What was it? Was it an actual star? People have supposed that perhaps it was the planet Jupiter, often associated with the birth of kings. Others have supposed that it was a conjunction of both Jupiter and Saturn, which appeared in the sign of a fish. Was it a comet that acted erratically? And Matthew does not record how these wise men connected the star with the birth of the King of the Jews. Had they been taught by the Jews who were dispersed? We talked about those a little bit in the lesson, the Bible study this morning, about the Jews who were dispersed. Had they learned from the Jews who were dispersed to expect the Messiah? Had they been given special revelation from God that we're not told about, that Matthew does not record? Other interesting features. legends have arisen concerning the subject under consideration this evening. Legends, you know, are stories, things that have been handed down from generation to generation many times. And legends are not always factual. Legends have arisen that these three men were kings from the East, from the Orient area, and one of the songs that is sung around this time of the year would bear that out. Legend tells us even their names: Melchior, Balthasar, and Caspar, not the friendly ghost. They visited baby Jesus together with the shepherds the night of his birth. Is that true or not? Legends tell us that that is true. Returning to our text in verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Okay, skip down to verse 16, which we have not read as yet. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, they did not return, telling him where the Christ child could be found, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. It may have been even up to 2 years before the wise men actually came to visit Jesus. Some scholars believe it was perhaps 6 or 7 weeks, but it may have been stretched out even as long as 2 years, because in reading this, Herod, who doesn't want to leave any stone unturned, thinks, well, if I slay all the males under 2 years, I will get him for sure. Of course, by this time, they had gone into Egypt to escape Herod. Legend has also arisen, and this is a pretty crazy one, that these wise men were later baptized by the Apostle Thomas. The facts are what? The facts are the biblical record says little about who these men were, and anything besides that would be pure speculation. Perhaps the emphasis is upon what they did instead of who they were. And what did they do? As we've read from verse 2 and verse 11 already, we have come to worship him. How many of you are there? Doesn't make any difference. We have come to worship him. But there are other lessons that can be gleaned from the visit of the wise men. First off, in our second point, it's easy for things that are fictionalized to be accepted as fact. You may read fiction novels today, and they may be so believable that pretty soon you convince yourself that, hey, you know, this could be really happening. This could be the truth. We have seen what people have done with the story of our Lord's birth, making the number of wise men to be three, having them visit Jesus in the stable, when in fact they came into the house where Mary and the baby were to visit. And there are other examples of things that have traveled down through the annals of time that some people accept as fact that are really not true at all. I think about the tree in the Garden of Eden and Eve partaking of the forbidden fruit and speculation as to what type of fruit that was. I even heard in a lesson, though I was not the hearer, but someone related it to me, the gospel preacher, rehearsed that when Eve partook of the apple, it may have been a peach or a plum or something aside from that. And when called upon it, that it doesn't really say what kind of fruit it was, he said, you know, I've heard that. But he never rescinded what he had said. Other examples of things that have fictionalized have been turned into fact. Do you ever look at these, do you ever watch these movies on the Bible? Whenever they come to rehearsing the baptism of our Lord, here's John and our Lord going out to a pool of water, and John takes a cup and he dips a cup of water and pours it over our Lord's head, depicting baptism as a pouring or a sprinkling. You know, we need to be like more like the Bereans who search the scriptures every day to see if the things being taught were so. Second lesson to be learned. There may be true servants of God in places where we would least expect to find them. Who would have expected these three in... I did it again. Who would have expected these individuals in some remote area to have journeyed, taken the time, made the plans to journey to see our King? Consider this. The Lord may have many hidden ones, that is, hidden to our knowledge, like the wise men were. We have characters in the Bible that are, I'm not going to say obscure, but there's very little said about them. I think about Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest of Salem. And first mention of him, he went out to meet Abraham when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings. And then we don't know very much about him, although he is mentioned in a couple of passages, until we get to the book of Hebrews. And the Hebrew writer talks about him, his priesthood, no beginning, no ending, and he likens it to the priesthood of Christ. Melchizedek is an odd character in the Bible. He's in many instances, he is a hidden one. I think about the man Job. How much do we really know about Job? Well, if you open up the book, it says, there was in the land of Uz a man whose name was Job. What was Job's father's name? How about his mother's name? We don't know. Job is kind of obscure. He's very famous for the patience that he had, but we don't know very much about him at all. Let us remember this in light of this point that I'm trying to make. We must not assume that God's people consist only of those we know about. Sometimes we make that mistake. But we have seen our association with Brother Benson and the trips that Brother Bolton, Brother Raymer, Brother Tolles have made to India and brought back slides. We know those brethren exist. We know they're for real. And we know some of their names, as well as the trip that Brother Gale has made to Africa. There can be faithful Christians in other countries, hidden ones to you and I. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. The middle of the verse says, the Lord knows them that are His. We may not always know them that are His. Saints that we may never shake their hand, may never get to meet, may never know of them, but the Lord knows them that are His. Next. Religious background. It's not always those who have the most religious privileges who give Christ the most honor, is it? Think with me. One would think that the chief priests and scribes of Jesus' day would have been the first to journey to Bethlehem to try and find Him. After all, look at our text. Verse 3. When Herod had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Did they know where he was going to be born? Oh, they knew. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. I believe it's from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and Micah wrote about 700 years before the birth of Christ. He prophesied these things. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and they rehearsed to them what Micah's words were. So the chief priests and the scribes, learned men, individuals who were supposed to be teaching the people, were able to tell him, but how diligent were they in making the journey to see Jesus? No, it was a few unknown strangers from a distant land who made the journey to see him. How impressive is that? As John wrote in his gospel, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Chief priests and scribes had great knowledge, excellent knowledge of our Lord's birth. I don't know, too busy, didn't care enough to go. Sadly, isn't the same somewhat true today? Those in the Lord's church often show less love and adoration for him than those in churches of men. And that is sad, isn't it? Sometimes those who have been brought up in the church, where parents and grandparents have been Christians, and the child becomes a Christian after reaching an accountable age, as we have said. Children of Christian parents, many times, not all the time, often show less interest in spiritual things than children of denominational parents. The most religiously privileged do not always give Christ the most honor. What other lesson can we learn? Well, there may be knowledge in the head. We may know what the scriptures say, but what may be lacking is grace in the heart. And what do we mean by that? The chief priests and scribes were quick to provide Herod an answer, weren't they? Herod inquired, where will he be born? In Bethlehem, like the prophet says. But as far as we know, they did not act on their knowledge. Therefore, they had knowledge in the head, but no grace in the heart. They did not go to Bethlehem. And we know from our study in John, and it becomes more and more evident, that many of them did not even come to believe on him. And again, a point for you and I today? I think so. What about us today? We may have knowledge in the head. That is, we know the truth, but we do not act upon it many times. No grace in the heart. Our next to last point. What it must have cost them to travel. I wish I knew exactly how many miles they traveled, but let's just say that it was extensive, an extensive journey. And how were they able to travel? Well, it wasn't by plane or car or jet or high-speed locomotive. None of those ways. It may have well been on foot, camelback. They may have ridden something. I like to think that they did not make the entire journey on foot. But anyway, consider what it must have taken them in terms of money. Several days' journey would have required what? Enough food, enough provisions they take along? How much would that have cost them? What if they had reasoned, well, you know, we'd like to go, you know, this is an important event, but it's going to cost us a lot. Do we reason that sometimes in our own minds as far as our commitment to the Lord, what it costs us in dollars and cents? What about what it must have cost them in time? Sometimes how much time do we put in serving God? And what must it have cost them in terms of travel regarding the danger that they might have faced? If we serve the Lord today and we come to the building tonight without anybody trying to stop us, without anybody setting up roadblocks and saying, no, you can't go there. But at that time, there were robbers, murderers, individuals who would do them much harm. And they had to take that into consideration as well. You know, it's going to cost us something. It's going to take a long time to get there. And there's great peril in our journey. Are we willing to pay the price? Their spiritual diligence cries out to you and I. Are we willing to pay the price to find out about Christ, to increase our knowledge of Him? Are we willing to pay the price to serve Him effectively? And the last point, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, the leading religious men of Jesus' day, they knew the prophecies concerning Christ, not just from Micah, but countless others. I wonder how much knowledge they had of Him prior to their journey. It couldn't have been as great as the knowledge the Jews had. The scribes and chief priests were largely unbelieving. All the wise men saw was what, as they arrived? A little child in the lap of his mama. No miracles that convinced, little teaching, I would say, to persuade them to go. And yet, what happened when they got there? Verse 11. They saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Great faith. Wonderful. This is the kind of faith that God delights in as we honor Him. And God saw fit to record their example for us. Every time this passage is read, and it's read a lot around this time of year, isn't it? Every time this passage is read, their example of faith is honored. As Jesus said later, remember after His resurrection, and He met with some of the apostles, not all of them, Thomas was not there, but later the apostles rehearsed to Thomas, Jesus is risen, and Thomas says, no, I won't believe it unless I can put my hands in the nail prints and unless I can thrust my hand in His side, I won't believe. And Jesus said to Thomas a week later, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Blessed are the wise men. They did not see and yet they believed. And their faith stands as a testimony to you and I and to the Israelite nation as well. In winding up our lesson, may the faith and diligence of the wise men serve to inspire us to greater service in the Lord. And though the world around us may be careless and unbelieving, let us not be ashamed to voice our faith, our trust in confessing Him. You know, we have more reason to believe Him and to worship Him than the wise men did. We have His miracles. We have His resurrection. We have His teachings. We have His death. His sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And the question becomes, are we willing to make the effort to find Him? Even though we're Christians, do we still continue to search? Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do we still continue to search? Do we make the effort to find Him, to worship Him, and to serve this great King? One of the bumper stickers that used to be pretty popular, and we still see it on the the message boards of church buildings today, and it's still true. Wise men still seek him. They sought him then, they seek him now. Thanks for listening, and I hope we've said something that will be helpful to you. I did not do all of my definitions this evening. I meant to go over some of them, but that's all right. If you're in the audience this evening and not a Christian, it'd be an excellent opportunity to become one. If you believe Jesus to be the Son of God,